righteousness in front of people just to be noticed, to be seen by them, to make it all into a show. Jesus is warning that we make sure that we don't do that with prayer as well. And so he gives these warnings about prayer. We're going to focus in on verses 5 through 13. There's another section Jesus talks about fasting and what that looks like. Go ahead and read that this week and study. We're going to pick up next Sunday with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, about where our true treasure is. Today, we're going to be thinking about prayer and what that looks like when we pray. Jesus is saying, this is how you do it. This is what it should look like. And so he's saying, these are some things not to do, and these are some things that you can do. And so when he's talking about prayer, he's making it very specific, very not simplistic in the sense that it's just something that we could master in a moment, but it's something that we can certainly practice in a moment. And I think for times like this, when we're not really certain what we can pray and how we can pray, then these words are a comfort, they're an encouragement, they're something that we can hold on to. There's something that's very beautiful about these words. I counted this morning, there's 55 words from this prayer when Jesus is talking about and what we will primarily focus in on, what's called the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. Others have called it the Disciples' Prayer because it's what we're praying to the Father. Jesus is pointing us to the Father. And so there's 55 words in English in this very brief prayer. And so it's a short prayer, it's a sincere prayer, and it's something that we can hold on to. I'm reminded this week of some childhood memories, and one of them is Wolf Brand Chili. Now, I have to make a disclaimer. I'm not getting paid. There's no paid endorsement for me to hold this can up right now. I'm just simply remembering the tagline, the simple way that people got us hooked in from my childhood memories, and it was this rustic cowboy type man who was coming on and talking about eating Wolf Brand Chili, and he'd said, "Neighbor, how long has it been since you had a big, thick, steaming bowl of Wolf Brand Chili?" And then he'd chuckle, and he would say this at the very end, "Well, that's too long." Now, you might think I would direct us to think about the frequency, the amount of prayer, and the lack that we have. I think most of us would agree that we probably don't pray nearly enough. I came across this quote during the week. Mark Batterson said, "Too often the word prayer induces guilt, because we don't do it enough. After all, I've never met anyone who said they pray too much." All of us fall short, and we often feel like our prayers fall flat. So Jesus isn't heaping guilt here. He's not saying, "You don't pray enough, disciples." He's saying, when you pray, this is what it should look like. This is what you should avoid, and this is things that you can do. And so as I read this passage, as we think about the beauty of this prayer, I want us to really take away from the fact that Jesus is directing us to talk with our Father and to spend time with our Father. And so Jesus, if you go through here and look at this section, circle the number of times that Jesus refers to the Father, our Father, your Father. It would be another part of a study that you could do throughout this week of reading back through these verses 1 through 18 and thinking about what that means to pray to our Father. Let me read here verses 5 through 13 of Matthew 6. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then this last part that's not in some of the earliest manuscripts, but something that we would say is part of this section, and we pray it as well. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, please join me as I offer this prayer to God as we pray together and as we study His Word together. Father, in these moments, we thank You that we can seek out Your heart, that we can pray to You, that we can learn what it means to pray. Guide our thoughts, guide our time here in this moment, and may we do this for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we do or not do first? There's several things that I want us to look at. And the first we see in verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray. So again, it's not a matter of if, but when. So he's assuming that his disciples will be people who pray, saying, when you do this, you're not to be like the hypocrites. And remember last week we learned that that word hypocrite means to put up a mask, to be fake, to not be sincere, to be one thing in front of people, but be another in your private time. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like them. And he's giving two examples. One, the hypocrites, pointing toward the religious leaders. And the other is, don't be like the Gentiles. So first of all, let's think about what he's saying here when he means and talks about hypocrites. He says, don't be like that. These folks love to stand and pray. Okay, that sounds all right. It says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners. Okay, that's not so bad either. But then Jesus adds this qualifier. He says, they love to stand and pray so that, and that's the purpose, that's the reason why they pray, so that people notice them. And the word notice means to be apparent to. They're trying to make themselves apparent, very obvious. It's like you're insinuating yourself into a situation. He's saying the folks that pray in this way are only doing it so that they're noticed by people around them. And Jesus says, don't do that. And then he adds this. He says, truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And this is a market term. It means they've received their receipt, it's been paid in full, and all that they're going to get as a reward for their praying out loud is the applause of people. That's their reward. It's like that big CVS receipt that you get at the end of your purchase. That's it. You get that receipt, and then you're done. And Jesus says that's their reward that they receive. He says, second of all, don't use, and we skip over to verse 7, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So he says again, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles prayed, they used these meaningless words, these repetitions. They were those that thought that their words, their babbling, their chattering would somehow draw the attention and garner the answering of their gods by their kind of wearing their gods down. And we see examples of this. A.T. Robertson notes the worshippers of Baal on Mount Carmel, and we note that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, and of Diana in the amphitheater of Ephesus, who yelled for 2 hours. We see this in Acts chapter 19, verse 34. They're examples of this type of bounteous babbling. And he says, don't be like the pagan religion when you pray. So these two examples Jesus is giving of how not to pray. When you're praying, you are not to do these things. Don't be like them. Don't be hypocritical and don't be mechanical. Our prayers, both public and private, should not be showy. We must not call attention to ourselves when we pray. We must not try to impress others, even ourselves, when we pray. We must beware of using cliches when we pray. We must not view prayer as a good luck charm. We must not view prayer like the presets on our car radios. We just hit the button, tune out our brains, and then say the prayer. We keep on going. We're on to the next thing. As Jesus makes clear in this section, these verses 5 and verse 7, we must neither be hypocritical nor mechanical when we pray. But then he gives us an example. It seems like throughout this Sermon on the Mount, there's this, don't do this, but do this. And he gives this contrast here as well. He's saying, when you pray, you are to do these things. Now, let's go back to verse 6 and what that looks like. When you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So pray to your Father means here Jesus is making clear that when they pray that they should shut out distractions. They should guard against making their prayers into a show, and they should seek their Father in prayer. What should those prayers look like? How should they pray? How should we pray? Let's come to this main section here about prayer and these simple words. These words that you've probably memorized. And it's ironic that in the section where Jesus is saying, guard against using repetition about babbling, that we've sometimes turned this prayer into just that. It's rote. We say it, but we don't always think about what we're saying, when we're saying it. I know I've done that. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this way. And this is where I want us to take just a little bit of extra time and think through each of these phrases in this section. He starts with these words, our Father. This is the first of three imperatives. These are mandates. And we've heard a lot about mandates. Stay home. Wash your hands. Keep a safe distance. Don't go out. Limit your time away from home. These are mandates. They're for our benefit. And Jesus is giving this. These are imperatives. When you pray, pray saying this, our Father, hallowed be your name. Just the first section here, our Father. This is saying that not everyone can say this prayer because not everyone's part of God's family. So it's an exclusive prayer in one sense. It's saying that only those who are part of God's family can say God is our Father. We can only say that by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's that intimate to come to Him. There's only two people that can call Wayne Vaughn Father, and that's my sister and myself. And I have just fond memories of my dad and his life and his sacrifice. And I wish that I could still have some moments where I could talk to him, but I can always talk to my Heavenly Father because He hears. One of the things that marks a really good father is love. That's the defining mark, I think, of a father. And we need to remember that. I've needed to remember that this week, that God loves me, our Father. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that this great love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that He's called us His children. And that's who we are. We're His children. God, our Father, loves us. He loves me. And so this is a tender prayer. This is a prayer of remembering God's rescue. I think about Colossians chapter 1 where it says that our Father rescued us from the domain of darkness and He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son in whom we have redemption. So our Father, out of His love, has rescued us. And He's a good Father. He wants the best for His children. And He's patient. He desires that none perish. This is a moment where many people can turn to faith in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He wants many more to say, our Father, our Father. We're praying together. We're not in this alone. And if you feel alone today, you're not alone. If you're part of God's family, you're not alone. And so you can pray this. You can say, our Father. You're part of a community of faith that's so much bigger than you can even imagine at this moment. We're gathered. We're praying. We're saying, our Father who is in heaven. So He's close. He's right here. But He's also above. God is powerful. He's mighty. And the imperative that we're praying back to God, we're saying, God, would you hallow your name? Would you make your name great? Would you let people in this world stand in awe of you? That's the meaning of this request, this imperative that we're praying to our Father. We're saying, God, would you make your name holy in this world? Would you let people be aware of just how magnificent, of how glorious you really are? And that's the first part of this imperative of saying, hallowed be your name. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And we're just saying, God, we want your kingdom work. We want your work that you started through your Son Jesus to continue. We want your kingdom, your reign, your rule in our hearts, in our cities, in our families. We want you to be the one in charge of our lives. God, we want your kingdom to come now, and we want your kingdom to come one day. We know that this isn't the way it's always going to be, that one day we will be with you. Through your Son, we're going to be together with you, and we can worship you. Your kingdom come now and forever, and your will be done. Part of praying that prayer, your will be done, is saying, God, I want to be part of doing your will. I want to be part of being obedient to know what your will is. I want to know your will. I want to study your will. I want to obey your will. I want to do your will. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, your perfect will. I want that, God. I'm praying that. I want your rule, your reign to continue. I want your will to be done here in this way, in this time. We know, Father, that you know what's best, and we ask you to accomplish your perfect purpose for your glory. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So that's one part of how we can pray. These three imperatives focus on God, focus to God, focus to say, God, above all, we want you to be known. We want people to be in awe of you. We want your will, your kingdom will to be done here on earth. And then we turn to our own needs. It's so simple. It's so basic. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And it's interesting, there's kind of some wrangling about the exact meanings of how you would translate this phrase. But some say it means give us this bread for tomorrow. It's a trust for not only right now, but for tomorrow's needs. So God, I'm asking, Father, give us this day our daily bread. So the shift becomes then more personal and back toward what we need. Our needs, not our greed, as one has said. It's what we need. And isn't it interesting that we all became just a little more aware of our needs in these last few weeks? What we really need versus what we want, what we think we have to have. I was so glad to get eggs. Now it seems like they're more abundant. We can get those. But when it first started to happen where people were gathering up supplies, then all of a sudden eggs were scarce. Bread was scarce. And I really was thinking about this prayer in a different way. It was, whoa, give us, our family, this day our daily bread, our need for right now. Not just down the road, not just next week, not just a month from now, but today. And you start thinking about the frailty that we have when it comes to our supplies and our connections, our dependence upon grocers and others to help bring those supplies. And we're grateful for people that do that, for those that are serving in that way. And this is a recognition of just our basic need, bread. I love bread. I've been craving bread. I could eat bread all the time these days. I just want bread. Give me some more bread. Toast. I want sandwiches. I want bread. And it's just like, more bread. But this is just saying, enough. Give us enough, God. We trust you for this moment. It's just like a child, too. Just for right now. I don't know about tomorrow. I'm not even concerned about tomorrow. Just right now. Give us this day our daily bread. It's simple. It's beautiful. This imperative of asking God for our basic needs. The second is found in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's a recognition that we need God. We're dependent upon Him. Another recognition of our dependence, our allegiance to God. God, forgive us. We have a mound of debts. God, we need your forgiveness, and it's only going to happen by your grace. So God, please forgive us. It's not saying that our forgiveness somehow earns God's forgiveness toward us. It's just saying that our hearts of forgiveness reveal what God's already working into us. And so if you have that forgiving heart, it's a pretty good indication that God is at work in your life through His Son, Jesus, to help you be that way toward others. Because on our own, we're going to want to hold grudges. We're not going to want to easily forgive. We're going to keep a record of wrongs done against us. We're going to remind people about those wrongs. And Jesus says, the Father wipes out your debts. So just keep asking Him to forgive. You've messed up. Don't stay there to say, I'm sorry, Father, please forgive me and help me to keep forgiving. It's like part of what we're working with this Bible verse, this passage this year from Colossians chapter 3. And that we would be able to bear with one another, that we would be able to forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. And that's complete forgiveness. So also should you. And so he's saying, just pray that to your Father. Father, forgive us our debts. Another word in Luke, it's the same idea, but Dr. Luke uses the word sins. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses, we might say in some of our remembrances of this model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then thirdly here, Jesus teaches them to ask the Father for these things. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. As Douglas Sean O'Donnell says, it is a prayer of a weak person to a strong God. And Jesus directs his disciples to ask the Father to stay close beside them, guarding them. Do not lead us. Do not allow us to be tempted. Don't lead us in that direction. Protect us from that temptation. It's saying, God, give us the strength to withstand the temptation. Father, rescue us. The word here, to deliver, it means to snatch. So he's saying, teaching his disciples, pray to the Father, snatch us from evil. You know, you see someone in danger, and you're not going to just let them stay in that spot. If someone's about to fall off of a ledge or off of a staircase or into a deep river or fast-flowing river, you're not going to stand idly by and just let that happen. You're going to grab and snatch and rescue. And that's the picture here, saying, deliver us, rescue us, snatch us, Father, from evil. These are precious words that we have here before us. These are simple words that we have here. They help us have a voice when the words that we want to pray don't really seem to be flowing. So you can say, as a template, and by the way, I love templates. I love to be able to start a new project, say with Word or another program that gives me ideas. I can start with a template and then I can go from there and expand or modify. But this is our template. This is our beginning point. When you don't know what to pray, start here. These simple 55 words in English, our Father, and make it to Him. You're not praying to anybody else. You're talking to God. These are sincere words. They give us that voice. And for such a time as this, we have a model. When we don't know what to pray, we can come to this prayer. So let's make sure that when we pray as Jesus is noting here, pray with a sincere heart. You're not doing it for show. You're not doing it to call attention to yourself. In fact, He says, get away by yourself when you're going to do business with the Father. You pray. It's not to say that we shouldn't pray out loud. Jesus prayed out loud. We pray out loud. It's not excluding that. It's just saying that this is a moment where you're talking directly to the Father. Just you are talking to the Father. And so guard our hearts. We're going to guard our lips. We're going to shut out other distractions. And aren't there a lot right now? Even for all of our quietness, even for all of being apart, the distractions. Just let's put down our phones. Let's do that for 10 minutes, at least once a day this week. Put down your phones. Let's put down our phones. Let's step away from our computers. Let's turn off the television. And I would add here also, just as an aside of television and viewing, this is not the time to seek the Tiger King. This is the time to seek the King of Kings. We don't need to be necessarily frittering away our time with binge-watching television, per se. I'm not saying that we can't watch and shouldn't watch television entertainment, but church, let's guard our hearts, our minds about what we're intaking, what we're thinking about, and even what we're viewing in our off time away from news. So just turn off the television. Stop the scrolling. Just do what Jesus says here. When you pray, go into your inner room. This is a word that some have said that's like your treasure house. This is your storeroom. Go to where the treasure is. Go into that inner room. Close the door. Pray to your Father. Pour out your heart to Him. He already knows what's on our hearts. So let's tell Him. As one person said, prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. So God is helping us be attuned to what He's saying when we pray. So let's seek Him throughout the day. Let's delight in Him. Let's draw near to Him. Let's trust Him, because that's at the bottom of the big part of what this prayer is. It's a prayer of trust. Father, I trust You. And when we pray, let's talk with our Father. Let's just tell Him what's on our hearts. Let's read His Word. Let's affirm the promises from His Word. Let's pray when we pray. I think about Moses and his prayer. He says, God, show me Your glory. I think of Hannah when she prayed, and Eli mistook how she was praying and what she was doing, and he thought that she was drunk, and she says, no, I've not been pouring anything into my mouth. I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. That's what prayer is, pouring out your soul to the Lord. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I think of Elijah and his prayer to God. Bring down Your power, God. Show us Your power. God, move in a mighty way. And I think of Nehemiah. And I want us to go there for just a moment and think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, as Nehemiah gets these incredible words of devastation, of turmoil, of uncertainty, of chaos, of death, and the unknown in Jerusalem. And he gets this word as he's serving as the cupbearer to the king. And when we pick up the narrative in Nehemiah chapter 1, and Nehemiah has heard the words about what's happening in his homeland, he says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech You, O Lord, God of heaven, the great an awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let Your ear now be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant, which I am praying before You now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, Your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against You. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which You commanded your servant, Moses. He goes on and ends this prayer. He says, and now, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. There are so many wondrous prayers of people faithful to God and crying out to God in times of desperation like we're in now. This is one of those, Nehemiah praying and seeing God at work and trusting God, revering, saying there's many who revere, and that word revere means to fear, to be in awe of. And it goes back to what Jesus is teaching when we're to say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Help us to stand in awe of you. And so, church, when we are praying this week, let's make sure that we pray with a sincere heart. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard our lips. Let's make sure that when we're praying, we're making God our primary focus, that we spend time thinking about him, talking with him, delighting in him, looking to him, crying out to him, that we use this as a model for our prayers, that we can make it personal, we can make it very intimate and very meaningful, that we won't be hypocritical when we're praying, we won't be mechanical, but that we will be joyously seeking our Heavenly Father and knowing that he hears our every prayer that's prayed in faith through his Son Jesus. To God be the glory. Now, I want to give you an opportunity, if you do not know God, if you have not received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that today you could do that. It's a matter of believing the good news. The good news is so simple. Paul says, I want to make known to you of what I taught that's of primary importance. What's the first thing you need to keep in mind? And we find that he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I want to make known to you what I made known to you. I want to keep reminding you that primary thing. And that is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again, according to the scripture. And so that's the gospel. And he says, I want you to keep remembering that. I want you to keep standing firm in that. I want you to keep holding on to that. And I'm going to keep teaching you this because this is the bedrock of what it means to be a Christ follower, that you believe these essential things. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. That means I'm a sinner. I don't always give my perfect allegiance. I don't always want God's kingdom to come. I don't always follow him as my king. And so he's saying Jesus died for our sins. And Paul says he's buried. There was an actual body. It wasn't just some metaphysical event. It just wasn't a dream. That this body, his literal body was put in this tomb. And then on that first day of the week, he rose again, just like the scripture had prophesied. And so if you will believe that Jesus died for your sins, who it says in Romans, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For it's with that heart that man believes, resulting in righteousness. And it's with that mouth that we confess. So confess him as your Lord. Cry out to him this day. Be able to say with many, many others, he is our Father. And you're praying to him, calling out to him. Well, thank you so much for being a part of this. We're going to end our worship here in just a moment with one more song, and it's called Nothing But the Blood. You know, we've done a lot of washing. If you can see my hands, they're very dry. Yours are probably very much like that. But when you think about washing and you're trying to get rid of something that you can't even see, there's nothing that can wash away our sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing. And so if you will believe that, if you keep believing that, if you keep holding on to that, then that's the promise that we have. Nothing can save us but the blood of Jesus, that precious blood. And so as you are singing this song, as you're crying out to God this week, as you're going through your week, remember that God does love you. He loves you so, so much. He desires that none perish. He loves us so much that he sent his Son. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love. That's how God shows us his love. And so it's an amazing thing that we can keep coming back to and keep remembering. And so remind yourself this week, God loves me. He died, sent his son to die in my place. He lived that perfect life to Jesus, and he wants me to be in that relationship with him. So today, just continue to affirm that. We're going to sing this song together, and then we'll have one last closing comment or two before we sign off from this sanctuary here on Mill Street in Reno, Nevada. Thank you guys so much for being a part of this worship today.